All right, if you have your Bibles, we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to continue. We'll pick back up where we left off. Two Sundays ago, we talked about, I believe it was marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And now we're going to pick up here in verse 17. And what you'll see here, we don't have the slides today. I have slides, but I don't have anybody to operate it. And the title here is The Social Status of the Saved. The Social Status of the Saved. Okay? And what I want to look at here, and the theme here is learning to be content with your social status. Okay? Here's the thing. In verse 17 through 24, what you're going to see is somewhat of a digression. Okay? I'm going to be looking at a digression, and really, basically, even starting in chapter 5, even until now, we've really been dealing with the matter of sexual sin, marriage, and then we went from marriage or fornication to marriage last week or 2 weeks ago. Now in verse 17, we kind of come to, I read by like 3 or 4 people, and only one of them said it wasn't a digression, but it really is. All the other ones said it's a digression. He kind of gets off the beaten path, okay, in this verse. Now, anytime that happens, it usually presents a little bit of a challenge, because you've never been talking and get on a rabbit and you don't really understand what someone's talking about. Well, same thing here. You start saying things that don't really relate sometimes. So, Paul here does digress, but what you'll see here is you'll see the ideal here that he's talking about people's social status, okay? And what you'll see here is that he's saying be content. Let me show you. Verse 17, he says, But as the Lord has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, so I ordain all churches. So in other words, what you're seeing there is basically remain as you are, being content. Okay? And that's basically what he says. Then if you look at verse 18, you see here, so you see a principle. The principle he's saying is be content. Then he gives an illustration in verse 18. If any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. And if any called in circumcision, let him not be uncircumcised. Okay? So what you see in that verse, you see a social status. Okay? And I'll say it later, but basically in a Jewish community, in a church was predominantly Jewish, that being circumcised or uncircumcised was a social distinction. Basically in the Jews, okay? It was a social status type of thing, okay? It was a big deal, okay? It was a God's covenant, physical covenant, or a sign of the covenant that God had with his people, started with Abraham, okay? So you see here a social status. Now, if you look at verse 20, it says here, Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So he repeats what he said in verse 17. We see the principle once again, basically be content. Okay, just stay as you are. Then we see the next illustration, verse 21. Aren't thou called being a servant? See right there, a servant, a social status. You have slaves, you have servants. Okay? Care not for it, but thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Okay? And then if you look at verse 24, you see the principle once again. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So what you see here, you see really two things. You see an ideal of contentment about something, you know. And then the second thing you see here is social status. Called in, and I'll quote it later, but the one writer said, in the context, in the background, being a slave, being free, being circumcised or uncircumcised was a big social distinction, okay? It was a big deal, okay? So what you're seeing is two things. So basically what you're saying is being content socially, where you're at. Okay, so that's kind of how we got the thing. So, learn to be content with your social status. See, John MacArthur says this, discontentment was prevailing or prevalent among the new believers in the Corinth church. Kind of getting ahead of myself, but I'm kind of in that fired up mode anyway. So, they got saved and they thought all of a sudden they should be, you know, better socially. You know, I got saved, so I should be rich. And Paul said, well, be content. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at today. This sermon will be different. Usually my sermon, I like my sermon to be like this. 1, 2, 3 in a sense of things to do. Like, you know, okay, like for example, okay, you need to go cut the grass, you need to weed eat, you need to sweep the sidewalk. Well, this sermon is going to be more of a progression of number one, do this, and you can't have point number two without point number one. So it builds, so the third point really is going to be that main application, okay? So really it's a progression, so, okay, you understand that? It's not individual, it ties together. I don't really like it that well, but, you know, one of them things is what it is. When I finished my sermon on Thursday, I said, you know what, it is what it is, and there's no turning back. So anyway, I mean, you know, when you spend 4 or 5 hours on a sermon and you don't like it, there's not much you can do, so in my opinion. So I told Miss Kathy not to get her hopes up today. Don't, you know. Today's going to be a base hit, not a home run. So anyway. But here's the first thing I want to point out. Number one, the problem in the text. The problem. Basically, we're going to look at the problem, the truth, and then the advice, okay? But I'll add to that. The problem. What's the problem? The problem in our context here is that Christians can be discontent over their social status. These believers in context here were being discontent of where they were socially. Well, that's what we live in that type of world today. Today, you're sitting here, and if you're saved, you are a believer, and you as a believer, if you're not careful, can be discontent with where you are socially, you know, social status, okay? Well, here's the thing. That's the problem. That's the problem. So here's the thing in the context here. Letter A, we don't have a slide, but letter A is the believer's social status. You see social status all through chapter 7. In verse 8, you see the unmarried. Verse 8 says, I say therefore to the unmarried. Okay, so you have a group in the church who's unmarried. Verse 10, he says, and to the married. So we have some who are married. Okay, by the way, that is a social distinction. That, you know, they ask your application, are you married or unmarried? Okay. Verse 18, we're going to point out, another social status was circumcised. He says here, verse 18, if a man being circumcised, so you have a group who are socially, social distinction, and that basically they were a Jew. They were a Jew. Then, you had here, in verse 18, the uncircumcised, which basically was the social status of a Gentile. And if you know anything about Jews, they thought they were better than a Gentile. Okay, that was something they had to learn. So definitely, I would imagine if you were a Gentile in a predominantly Jewish Christian community, you would have probably, there was probably somebody who thought they were, you know, a little better or more spiritual. Same thing happens in our church today. Somebody whose family's been in church for years, and all the kids go there, sometimes they have that idea that they're better than people. You know, we have that idea sometimes. And then in verse 21, you see the next one, or the fifth one, in slaves. If thou be called a servant. That's a statement of slavery. And then in verse 22, we see here, in the Lord's free man. So somebody who's free. Somebody who, maybe a slave who had gained his freedom, or even a statement to a master. All of these would have either been a source of pride or shame, depending on the outlook you took on them. So the point I want to make here is that they were different social statuses of believers. Which is weird, because think about this. The church is really one of the only organizations where people from different social statuses come together. I mean, I know some people who are really rich. You know, I've known some people, you know, they own yachts, they own 3 or 4 houses. And, you know, they were really nice to me. But at the end of the day, I didn't hang out with them. You know why? Because I couldn't afford to do things they did. You know? And it wasn't nothing, you know, against me. And just when they went out on Friday night, they spent $200 on their meal. They went to a restaurant that was expensive. Well, that separated us. Okay? But the church is the only place that we come together where we have all different types of people. Think about that. That's why the problem here. Because basically, even the Roman Empire, it was all separated. Everything was, you know, this and that, you know, a hierarchy. So they all come together, so they're having this problem. And so that's just, letter B is, the believer were discontent over their status. You say, well, how? Well, let's look at the domestic status. Verse 10. And unto the married, I command, yet I, for the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Well, right there. Now, why would Paul command a married person not to leave their spouse? Because somebody is discontent with their status. Their status, they're married, and they're discontent with it. So we see right away that they are not content. The second one is the heritage status, or the, I call it the background status. Verse 18, and then we'll get to our text here. And he said that, and we see it really clear. He said, if any man being circumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. And any be uncircumcised, let him let not be circumcised. So there's another group who was discontent because they were uncircumcised. You know what that meant? That meant they were a pagan. They were a Gentile. That their heritage was they were a pagan and they were not God's chosen people. And for whatever reason, that most likely you had people who were Christian who still believed you should convert to the law. Peter struggled with that. And so they were discontent for whatever reason that they needed to become a Jew. They needed to become a Jew. They needed to be circumcised because they're sitting there, they're discontent with what they are socially. They're a Gentile. Well, then you have the next group, the circumcised, and they understood. There were some Jews, though, whom the light bulb went off in their head. They realized that their background had nothing to do with salvation. They knew that they would die and go straight to hell, and just because they were Abraham's, of Abraham's lineage, or David's lineage, that they would die and go to hell just like everybody else. And some of them, I'll be honest with you, I think kind of started despising their Jewish heritage. And to the point where it says this, let not him become uncircumcised. You know, that word there refers to a surgical procedure of some sort in the effort to hide their circumcision. They're real serious. They're serious about not being a Jew. They're serious about erasing, and so what's the point? The point, they become discontent with what they are socially. They become discontent with the fact that they were a Jew. So we see some believers were discontent of their social status due to their domestic status, their heritage status, but then number three, their occupational status. You see here, some believers were slaves. And obviously, there seems to be a tense of dissatisfaction. Because look at verse 21. Look at what Paul says here. Paul says, care not for it. And what that means there is that his status as a slave should not cause him a wound. It should not gnaw at his peace of mind or make him anxious or bitter. So basically, we have people who were saved, who were slaves, and they didn't like it. And it bothered them. I'm slave. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. He said, wait a minute. Don't let it bother you. Don't be discontent. That's what he's saying. He's saying, so we have here different groups, I guess you could say, who were discontent over, the last were discontent over their job, basically. They were discontent about where they were socially. One guy's like, I'm a pagan. One guy's like, I'm a Jew. And one guy's like, I'm a man. And then one guy's like, look at my lousy job. And they were discontent over this. Well, that was the problem. Well, here's the thing. That's our problem today sometimes. There isn't such thing as social status, in case you don't know. Social status means a person's standing or important in relation to others and people within society. We all want to be somebody. We all want people, not all, but we all like the fact that people know us, that people shake our hands. And here's the thing, for most Americans, our standing or important is measured in cars, houses, vacations, jobs, how successful our kids are, money, etc., etc. Our social status is comparing ourselves to the Joneses. Here's the problem, though. This can lead you to sin. So what do you mean? Social status has become a source of pride and even an idol. The people who they live to have a bigger house. They live to have more cars. They live to have more money. And that's what drives them. And it becomes an idol and it becomes a source of jealousy for some people because they're too busy, discontent with where they're at. They're like, they got more than me. They become jealous. They become bitter. See? Becoming discontent with your social status, for some people it becomes an idol. I'm going to change this, And for some people, it comes a source of bitterness and jealousy. Well, why would that both of them lead you to spiritual defeat? That's the problem. Here's the thing. Social standing can cause us to sin. For some, it may be a proud of your high standing. For some, it may be bitterness of your low standing. For some, you may be idolizing your social status, spending every second trying to make more, be more, and have more to move up the ladder. And I'm afraid what happens when we're trying to advance ourselves socially and we forget about ourselves spiritually. And that's why I think that's why America's in the where it is now. Like my dad said one time, my mom was worried when I took a job that I wasn't making a lot of money. And she's like, maybe we should have told our kids to make money. When that's what a lot of people do, they teach their kids to make money. And my dad said, we told our kids to follow God, not to make money. Not that making money is unspiritual. I'm afraid that the lesson that most kids walk out of the house with, make money. Be somebody. The problem with that is that you can be somebody, but then you're nobody in front of God. The problem is we care too much about social status. So we see the problem. Christians become discontent with their social status. But now let's look at the truth. The truth is concerning salvation and social status. So let's kind of tie together the spiritual implication and the social status. Okay, because we care so much about it, let's really look at the truth here. And here's the truth. Here's the false assumption. Social status helps obtain salvation. And I don't think we have anybody in here like this today, but I want to make sure. And we have some people think, well, I am somebody that's going to help me socially or spiritually in salvation. Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew 18, then said Jesus to his disciples, verily I say to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. His disciples heard it, and they were exceedingly amazed, and said, who then can be saved? No, you know why they said that? Because they thought that social standing, money, showed God's favor. Remember when the guy was crippled and the disciples said, who sinned? Him or his parents? They thought that if you had something bad happen to you, you sinned. And if something good happened, you had God's favor. And when so they said, well, if a rich man who has all the money can't go to heaven and has all God's favor, then who can? The problem is that's not God's favor, not necessarily. And so what we see here is that social status does not help people obtain salvation. You can be of the elitist of the elite. You can be the richest of the rich, and that doesn't guarantee you salvation. I mean, think about it. Zacchaeus, who was rich, had to be saved. Religious people like Nicodemus had to be saved. Political people like Agrippa, and that's when Paul was, he's the one that now almost persuaded this man. He had to be saved too. Religious people with heritage, like the Jews, had to be saved. Your social status does not help obtain salvation. If anything, your social status can hinder you. And can hinder you spiritually today. That's the first false assumption. The second false assumption is this. Salvation, this is what I really want to get to right here. Salvation changes our social status. Or, for some of you, well, I've rededicated my life. I'm living for Jesus better than I ever have before. That's great. That means it's going to change your social status. We would never say this, but many times we feel entitled to a better life because we live for Jesus. Have you ever felt sorry for yourself because of a situation or a social status? I have. Have you ever felt like Jesus would give you the short end of the stick? Have you ever felt like you've been cheated by Jesus and by the gospel? You never said, well, I live for Jesus. Why are those things happening to me? Well, what you believe the lie. And because you got saved and because you're living for God, that God promised you a yellow brick road. And the problem is that is a false assumption. The problem is that assumption is not really biblical. If you buy into it, it only causes spiritual defeat. We see the false assumption. Social status helps obtain salvation. Salvation changes social status. We're seeing the text, we're reading the text now. Here's the biblical correction. Social status has nothing to do with salvation. I've already made that clear. Paul's teaching said that. Look at verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandment of God. So basically, there's a flavor of Judaism going on there. And what that is that you have to convert to Judaism, and you have to follow the law to be saved. So what he's saying is neither one's nothing. So what we see there is that your social standing, whether you're a Jew or a pagan, it doesn't really matter. It's nothing. It's worthless. So no matter how much money you got in your pocket today, no matter how big of a house you live in, no matter what type of family you came from, you may come from an elite group of preachers. You know, you may have a fifth generation back circuit riding preacher, or you may have a drug dealer and a bootlegger. It don't matter. None of that has a bearing on your salvation. It's not going to help you obtain salvation. But salvation also doesn't promise to enhance social status. I'm going to say that's really the meat and the heart of this right here. Salvation does not promise to enhance social status. You say, well, what do you mean? How to prove it? I will. Right here, we have here, in verse 21, and that thou art called being a servant, care not for it. But if thou be made free, use it rather. Here's the content. Discontentment, like I said, was prevailing among these new believers. Some were slaves who wanted to be free, and rightfully so. However, the problem is that they thought, if you study, they had this thought assumption that should change when they come to know Christ. Here's what Robert Pickerly said. In case you don't believe me, believe him. But a slave might very well be bitter about his lot in life and expect a conversion to Christ to change his circumstances. And that's what a lot of people do. They run down here to the altar. You know, something bad going on in life, and they say they're not living right. They're going, and they'll pray, and they'll get up, and they're smiling, and they go back to their seat, and next week they find out, well, my life didn't change any. I still got the same problem I had. And then they say, well, what? God didn't help me? Well, God never promised. When it comes to salvation, God never promised to change your social status. He never promised to change your circumstances. Believing for God, he had it blessing, but God never promised that it would enhance it. And the content here, they were expecting a social change when they got saved. Reality that it didn't. That's the first thing, it didn't. They're saved and they're still slaves. That's my proof. And number two, Paul advised him not to care for it. Paul said, don't spend your energy worrying about changing your social status after salvation. Because that's not what salvation changes. So what does this teach us? Conversion. I quoted somebody, I don't know who it was now. Conversion does not change circumstances of life. Which we're hinting on the health and wealth prosperity gospel. You know, the Joel Osteen. You know, God got your best life waiting for you. You know. Anyway, that phrase anyway just really tickled me. No best life. I don't get it anyway. John Phillips said this. I like what he said. He summed up this way. Just because conversion has walked all kind of changes within does not necessarily mean that God intends to change all the circumstances in which our lot is cast. We're saying that God did an amazing transformation. He changed you. He didn't change your circumstances. Salvation does not promise social status or enhancement of social status. So here's the deal. Quit believing that and quit being bitter at God when your status doesn't change. That's what happens. You say, no, you don't do it. So many people who, I guess, are Christians or really Christian, they don't believe that God promised me this and now that it didn't happen, I'm going to get bitter. Quit. We see the problem. We care too much about social status. We see the truth Social status does not help with salvation, and salvation does not enhance social status. Now let's look at the advice. Advice, number three, what to do. That's why I said it kind of, I had an application, but it's really the application. What to do concerning your social status. Letter A. Focus on accepting it, not changing it. Focus on accepting your social status, not changing it. You say, where did you get that from? Well, let's look here. Accept it. Look at verse 17. We've already read it. And you probably already know because I explained this at the very beginning. But as God has distributed to every man, and the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordained in all churches. John Philip, the commentary on this, did what he said. In other words, Paul is saying, accept yourself for what you are. That's what he's saying. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. He talked to the slaves. He talked to the Jews. He talked to the saved pagans. And he's saying, if you're circumcised, remain circumcised. Stay as you are. If you're uncircumcised, remain like that. If you're a slave, remain that way. If you're married, if you're even some of that, remain that way. Verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. What he's saying here is, accept it. This passage plainly repeats the biblical principle that Christians should willingly accept the marital condition and social condition in which God has placed them in and be content to serve Him there until He leads them elsewhere. That's what John MacArthur said. So what do I need to do about my social status? Accept it. You don't need to sit around and it's not rocket science. But then again, here's the thing. Don't try to change it. And I'll explain something here in a minute. Just stay with me. Because nobody said, well, you mean to tell me I'm not supposed to try to do better? Hold up. Verse 18, what did he say there? If any man be uncircumcised, let him not be uncircumcised. And if any man caught in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So what again, I've said that a million times. If you're a Jew, don't try to change that. If you're a Gentile, don't try to change that. Accept it. Don't try to change it. He said to the slave in verse 21, remain as a slave. Don't be consumed with changing your status. And think about this. It doesn't get much worse than a slave. Whatever situation you're in, it's probably not as bad as a slave. And Paul said, don't try to change it. Paul concludes by saying this, no new ideal is added here. Unless one external condition of life is sinful, no violent change should be made, simply because one has become a Christian. So basically what, I think it was John Phillips said this, is that the problem is that what you need to do, unless you are being sinful, there's no need to change yourself. The problem is that we're so focused on changing ourselves socially that we never change ourselves sinfully. We're more worried about our social status than we are our sinful status. And Paul said, you know what you need to do? Unless it's sinful, don't be worried about changing it. That's what he's saying, don't worry about it. Paul's saying, accept it. Don't be consumed with it. Hey, today, really money is our social status today. If you live in a small house, accept it. If you drive an old car, accept it. If your job don't pay as much, accept it. Don't be consumed with your social status. Now you're saying, does that mean I'm not supposed to do better for myself? No, that's not what I'm saying. Paul even said, he said there, if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So the ideal here is not that you can't change for the better. The ideal is don't be consumed with it every single day. Don't be consumed. You know, when you wake up in the morning, what you need to be consumed about is, am I living correctly? Am I living according to the Word of God today? Not, how can I make more money? And he ain't saying not be wise. Well, he interpreted the Bible in the light of the Bible. And what the ideal here, he's telling the slave, hey, if the opportunity comes up for you to be free, then by all means do that. But what he's saying, but while you're not free, and while you don't have the opportunity, don't be consumed with it. Don't let it be your driving force each and every day. And that's the thing, the problem is our social status is driving us each and every day more than our spiritual status. You say you're saved, and that's what needs to drive you, and that's what's so frustrating in the pastor. I'm saved, but it doesn't drive you. It's not what guides your life. What guides your life is the social status, money, pleasures, living your best life. That's humanistic, by the way. Anyway, but that's what's driving us. What needs to drive us, what we need to be all consumed about, spiritual status, not a social status. And that is what he is saying. Can you do better? Yes, of course. But don't be consumed with it. So, we see here, what to do with your social status? Number one, accept it. That's letter A. Letter B, don't let it distract from obeying God. Here's the command. Look at verse 19. But keeping the commandments of God. Look at verse 22. For he that is called the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So think, if you're a slave, you're really free in Christ. I mean, you're free to obey Christ. If you're a master of free, you're bound to serve God. What is he saying? He's saying, you need to obey God. And then verse 24, brethren, let every man which he is called therein abide with God. What he, that's a fancy way of saying, obey God. Why did Paul command this? Now, brother, we don't know, because you're looking at me like that. We don't know. Now, you don't really say, but obviously, if you're sitting here, it doesn't take a rocket sign. Anytime Paul says something, it's usually because he's addressing a problem. He said three different times, basically, obey God. But you know why? I can only assume that they were not obeying God. And in the content, it appears here that their love, pride, hatred, dislike for their social status had distracted them from obeying God. The slave was so ashamed and he got so focused on trying not to be a slave that he didn't obey God. The rich guy, he got so proud of his social standing that he didn't obey God. The guy, the pagan, was so ashamed of being a pagan and wanted to be a Jew, he forgot that what mattered was obeying God. And Paul said, don't let your social standing keep you from obeying God. Don't let it distract you. And I'm afraid that's exactly what happened. We get so distracted with keeping up with the Joneses that we don't obey God. I think that's what happens. I think we get so, I mean, we're not like that. We get so involved in, well, I want to go here on vacation. Or I want to buy this truck next year. Or I want this house. Or I want to do this. Or I want to do that. We get so distracted with all these things that we don't obey God. We get so soon when Kia's being the next Michael Jordan. That we forget that what matters is spiritual. What matters is obeying God. We get so soon when us making money and teaching our kids to make money that we forget that we need to obey God. We need to obey God. And that's what it all comes down to. Even coming to church is great. I want you here. And I'm aggravated that people are not here. I'm glad you're here, though. And you better come back next week. But what it comes down to each week is obeying God. That's what walking with God is. That's why it's so important for me to teach the Word of God. You want to hear the Holy Spirit speak? Open the Word of God. Think about this. The Holy Spirit inspired men to write the Word of God. So anytime we open the Word of God, then that's the Holy Spirit speaking. You ever thought about it that way? That's the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. These verses is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us, we do not need to be distracted by the external social status from obeying God. So what do we do with our social status? Number one, we accept it. Number two, we don't let it distract us from serving or obeying God. That's simple. 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 We do that. Hey, there was a time when I wanted to become this great fisherman. Because there is a social status with being a good fisherman. That became a distraction. I was more consumed with that than I was, obeying God. Well, that's the thing. We all have things we're guilty of like that. Let's make sure we don't do that. Let's make sure that what the primary thing is, we don't let it distract us from obeying God. So in conclusion, here's the thing. We have a problem with this more than we like to admit. Being discontent with our social status. Let me ask you, are you discontent with your social status? I know we all wish, but do you really sit down? I mean, it's like, man, I wish I had more money. I wish I could go here on vacation. I wish I could go there. You know, instead of buying a $5 hamburger, I wish I could buy a $20 hamburger. I mean, that's what we do. We always want more. Here's the thing. I think we need to guard against that. Because being discontent with your social standing can lead to a lot of temptations and a lot of sins. So here's what we need to remember, though. And what really matters is remember this. And get the aid in salvation. And salvation doesn't enhance it. So we get a little mad sometimes. And here's what we need to do. We need to accept it. Don't spend your time trying to change it. Instead, spend your energy in your relationship with God. That's what we need to do. And the piano player comes up. And they come up and fit to play. And we stand to our feet with our eyes closed, just out of respect for everyone else. Let me ask you. Do you have a problem in this area? I mean, and be honest with you, I mean, I don't try to keep up with other people, but I do sometimes think, man, I wish I had this. Or I wish I had that. You know, I wish this or that. And be honest with you, sometimes I become bitter. I become jealous. Because God's not giving me something that God never promised. So if they begin to play, and if God spoke in your heart today, hey, maybe you need to come down here. Because the Holy Spirit's here today. Holy Spirit's here today. Because we know why? Because the Word of God's been preached. The Word of God's been preached. And that is the Holy Spirit speaking. That is the Holy Spirit moving. See, the Holy Spirit's here right now. Because if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you. And the question not so much, is the Holy Spirit here? The question is, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? Are you being sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Because if you're saved, He's in you right now. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to us right here in the Word of God. Not what I said, but the Word of God said. That's why it's so important for me that when I say something, then I make sure I tell you I did what the Word of God says. Let me ask you, if God spoke to your heart today, if He has, if right now, and I'm going to shut up talking, maybe you can talk to God right now. They're going to play through one verse, and then we'll be done.